John, you want to come and have a talk today? You want to come up? Okay. So, happy birthday, John. Did you know today's your birthday? It is. Because, do you know, today is the birthday of the Church of Jesus, not just Anaheim First Presbyterian Church, but the church all around the world. A long time ago, after the Spirit of Jesus came to live inside each person, and that made us the church. We think of a church as like this big fancy building, don't we? But do you know what the church really is? The church is you and me. And it's Scott there, yeah, and it's Fred. It's even Saxon right there. He's smiling at you. There he goes. So all of us together are the church. And so when it's the church's birthday, it's our birthday. So we've got a happy birthday banner, and we have happy birthday balloons, and we have happy birthday things. And at our lunch today, and I don't know if you and your mom are going to be able to stay or not, but if you can, we've got lots of desserts, because you can't really have a birthday without a dessert. But we've got the candle here, and I thought we would sing Happy Birthday to Us. So, day to us, happy birthday to us. Happy birthday to the church. Happy birthday to us. Whoops, it's going to keep going. Okay, you got to blow it out. One, two, three. Yay! So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for making us the church. Thank you for having your Spirit come and live in us, that you are with us always. Help us to celebrate this day and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Betty. You can go back to your mom. Whoops. I'm standing on my robe. That's going to be ugly if I keep trying. There we go. Okay. What's the what? Well, there's desserts in Gibbs Hall, and I know there's birthday pie, and there is birthday brownies. I've seen birthday brownies, and there are birthday cookies, and I don't know what else may have shown up since I was looking last. So I promise birthday desserts to everyone. And we do birthday pie in my house anyway, because neither my husband or my daughter are cake eaters particularly. So thank you, Tracy, for bringing birthday pie. It makes it feel like a birthday. So, okay. So I'm going to start in, we're going to go back to the book of Acts where we were last week. And I'm going to read one verse from what we did last week, just for us to remember that commissioning by Jesus. And then we're going to jump over to chapter 2, where we hear the story of the birth of the church, the Pentecost story. So chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, Jesus has promised that, you know, is being taken up to heaven, but before he does, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus was taken up to heaven. They decide to who are they going to have to replace Judas. The disciples have gathered together. And in chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, and Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival, by the way, but the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard the disciples speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want to speak to you a little bit this morning on the subject of power. The power to change. The power to be different. The power of God. During my last year in seminary, I had the privilege of attending a Presbyterian conference in Dallas, Texas. The gathering was designed to address issues of our denomination and to help to develop a new vision and direction for the future of the Presbyterian Church. And one of the preachers at the event was Dr. Samuel Moffett. To be honest, I was not particularly looking forward to his presentation. Dr. Moffett was a professor at Princeton, where I attended seminary, and while he was deeply loved for his compassion and his piety, his classes were something of a joke around campus. His lectures, while interesting, were not dynamic, and his tests were made up of questions that he handed out ahead of time. So in an academically achievement-oriented environment like Princeton Theological Seminary, he was out of step. He was beloved, respected as a godly man, but he wasn't feared. He certainly was not a man one would associate with power. So imagine my surprise when this unassuming, retired missionary from Korea got up in front of 10,000 Presbyterians and struck the chord for the whole week. God spoke to me that day and to the assembly through his words. And today, 30 years later, I cannot read this passage that is the focus of last week's sermon that I just read without hearing the echo of his words. I think every pastor wants to preach a sermon like that people remember 30 years later. I hope that someday I do that, but Sam did it that day. Dr. Moffett did it. And so I'd like to read to you a little bit from the opening words of his sermon. He began by saying, "My text is from the first chapter of the book of Acts." Jesus is saying goodbye to his disciples before he is taken up from them into heaven. And he says to them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and on all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is the greatest of all the great promises of God. You shall receive power. "Now I know," he said, "strictly speaking, one of God's promises is not greater than any other of God's promises. But to me, this is the greatest because it is what I need most. You see, I'm Presbyterian. I have order and decency up to here, but where's the power?" And he continued, "This is the greatest of the five forms in which the Great Commission comes to us. You shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." There is a form of this commissioning in each of the four Gospels, but this one in the book of Acts is the greatest. "Now I know, strictly speaking, that no one form of God's commissioning is greater than any other. But to me, this is the greatest because it is the one I need most. You see, I'm Presbyterian. I have sentimental upper middle class virtues up to here. But where's the power? Where's the power to propel us out of our comfortable, encapsulated churches and across the world? Where's the power? If power is what God promises, isn't that just what we all need most? I think I remember it because his words were so true. We yearn for power. We feel helpless in the face of the growing need of our world and our community. The news of London just being the latest in the string of news stories that make us feel lost and powerless. We're uncertain and feeling a little lost as well in our life as a congregation. Sometimes we feel trapped and scared by our own lives. So isn't what we need, isn't what we want, power? So where is it? Where is the promise being fulfilled? The message of Pentecost, the message of this day, is that the power is right here. God has kept God's promise. The Holy Spirit arrived at Pentecost and continues to come. The power is here because the Holy Spirit is here. So why does it seem that the signs of power are so few and far between? Tom Long, another one of my professors at Princeton, tells the story of an experience he had teaching a confirmation class. It was a very small group, he remembers, only three girls in the class, and he got to the lesson on festivals and holidays, seasons of the church calendar. The first Guac and Glory conversation was this same one, the kind of seasons of the, or second conversation we had. But he got to the festival of Pentecost, the holiday of Pentecost today, and he asked the girls, so anyone know what Pentecost is? And none of them knew. So we went on to define Pentecost as the time when the church was sitting in a group and the Holy Spirit landed on them like tongues of fire on their head. Then they spoke the gospel in all the languages of the world. Two of the girls in the class took this information in their stride. But the third looked astonished, her eyes wide. She stared at Dr. Long a long time before she finally admitted, gosh, Reverend Long, I think we must have been absent that Sunday. Why is it so hard to recognize? Is my mic cutting out? Can you still? It doesn't feel like. Now it's back. Now it's back. Thank you, Abbott. So anyway, going back to the sermon, why is it so hard to recognize the presence of God's Spirit in our lives? Why does it feel like maybe we missed something? The coming of the Spirit in power on Pentecost was hardly subtle. There was wind and fire, and people began to act differently. They spoke in languages they had never learned. They praised God without concern for how others might view them. They were changed. And yet, those who watched didn't recognize the power at first. They saw a bunch of people whom they assumed were drunk. It was only after they stopped and listened that they perceived God's message and recognized God's power. I think we tend to come to church to be confirmed in what we think we already know. We don't come to be dislodged, led by the Spirit into unknown territory. Yet God's agenda is quite different from ours. God is trying to touch us in new and wonderful ways, to bring new life, to help us communicate across barriers that separate us, language, race, or sexual orientation, generations, politics, to fill us with the presence of the divine, to redirect our lives, to speak through us, to pour power out and in and through us, to give us visions, dreams, open possibilities, and here we sit, expecting nothing more than a comfortable, comforting, hopefully not too dull hour with a not too boring sermon. It's been suggested that a good exercise for all Christians would be to regularly consider the possibility that God might want to surprise or even shock us from time to time. In many ways, our relationship with God has become like the one in Dr. Seuss's Green Eggs and Ham. The insistent and persistent creature named Sam, Sam I Am, offers the character green eggs and ham. But Sam resists the offer. The character turns him down, but Sam, persists in the offer. Would you like them on a train or in the rain? In a box or with a fox? On a boat or with a goat? But time and again, the character says clearly and knowingly, I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam I Am. Of course, in the end, Sam's persistence pays off. The character eats the green eggs and ham and loves them. He would eat them anytime, any place, in a boat or with a goat, in a box or with a fox, in a train or in the rain. God is a lot like Sam I Am. They even share a name. Sam I Am, the God who said, I am who I am. And they both pursue us relentlessly. We may keep to trying to brush off the nudgings of the Spirit, convinced we know what we like and what we wouldn't like, what we need and what we can do without, what we are willing to try and what we will never, under any circumstances, attempt. Yet God keeps at us, pursuing, pushing, never giving up, until finally we are swept up in a new vision, until finally we give God's dream for our life and our world a try, until finally the breath of God, either as a gentle breeze or a violent tornado, blows into us a new faith, a new hope, and new life. But be cautioned. We don't get to choose the strength of the wind that blows. The disciples were having a nice, quiet prayer meeting, very orderly, very comforting, when the Spirit came with power and turned their worlds upside down. On the other hand, some of us just did a study in 1 Kings, and we were looking at the story of Elijah. Elijah expected God to come to him in some dramatic way following a showdown he had had with the prophets of Baal, the results of which angered the queen Jezebel to the point where Elijah had to flee into the mountains. He was depressed. He was sitting in a cave. He thought everything was going wrong. And God came to him. He was told, go out and stand on the mountain, this is in chapter 19, before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Elijah had looked for God in the wind and in the earthquake, in the fire. But God wasn't in any of that, at least not that day. That day, the Spirit of power came to Elijah as a still, small voice. Very gently, very quietly. Elijah expects the dramatic and gets the commonplace. Jesus' disciples expect the familiar and they get high drama. Some of us would love the certainty of God's reality that accompanies the miraculous. We yearn for a dramatic Pentecost experience that would erase all of our doubts. Others here would prefer the familiar. We love that still small voice of God. In the turmoil of our lives, we yearn for gentleness and peace. But the message of Pentecost is that it's not up to us. God has made a promise, has promised us the power to live out the gospel in such a way that others will want what we have and will join us in following Jesus. That is the promise of power. And if we want to take God up on his promise, we need to prepare ourselves to recognize the power whenever or however it comes. We need power, but by definition, we don't control it. So we need to be ready, whatever form it comes in. There's a story of the Arab chieftains that Lawrence of Arabia brought to the Paris peace talks. They were amazed at many of the things they encountered in Paris, but most astonishing of all was the running water in their hotel rooms. Coming from an arid land, all they had ever known was the scarcity of water. It was among their most precious commodities, yet there, at the turn of a tap, it flowed free and seemingly endlessly. Getting ready to leave, Lawrence found them trying to disconnect their faucet taps. He tried to explain that the taps weren't what supplied the water, that there were huge reservoirs behind the taps without which the faucets were useless, but the Arabs remained unconvinced. They were sure the magic was in the faucets. We smile at their naivete, and yet at times we're even more naive. We expect the Spirit to flow through lives that are closed off to God, expecting renewal when we forget to speak and ask for God's guidance, when we try to stay in control, when we invite the comfort but avoid the challenge. In closing, I'd like to borrow again from Dr. Moffat. In the Holy Spirit are deep reservoirs of power, wells of water springing up into eternal life. But the Holy Spirit cannot flow through a closed tap. The Spirit cannot work through an unyielding life. So open up the taps, but watch out. The promise is for any who will believe and receive. And when by faith and grace we turn the taps and the power flows, watch out. The Spirit works when, where, and how the Spirit pleases. When power comes, it is not you, but the Spirit who controls the temperature. You may pray for fire, and the Spirit may choose to send a cool, refreshing rain and a still, small voice. Or you may think you will be more comfortable with that still small voice, and sometimes there comes a fire and the earthquake. But don't ask me again, where's the power? It is already here. It is the same Spirit, the same promise, and the same power that has always been here. For Jesus is still saying to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses, witnesses to the ends of this dry and thirsty, this sick and hungry, this oppressed, frightened, lost world. You shall be witnesses that the Savior has come and will come again, and that the Spirit is already here. Thanks be to God. Amen.